Malachi chapter 3. An event happened this week that reminded me of an event that happened here about 6 years ago. About 6 years ago, we were getting ready to build the new family center, and we needed to get rid of a lot of stuff. You know, first, when you moved over here, if you're visiting with us and First Baptist, been together 1 year. Pastor Greg, let me say, by the way, is not here this morning. He is celebrating 1 year anniversary with Baypoint. This is their first 1 year, first anniversary. And so he's up there, he and the family, and so he's not deserted. Come back tonight, 6 o'clock for his lesson tonight, right here, adults and the one is at 5:15. But it reminded me of an event that took place 6 years ago when we were building our family center. We got rid of a lot of stuff. We had a garage sale. And we had it, all the money all gathered up nice and neatly. And I remember it was a Saturday evening, and I was getting ready to go to a friend's wedding, renewal of vows. But I needed something down here at the church. I had forgotten something here at the church. And so I came down, pulled up in the parking lot that was here at the time, and went in the office door and found my door kicked in. And I went in after further investigation and found that the things in the office had been rifled through, looking for money. And I saw my stuff, and, you know, my stuff was spread all over the office, and my credit cards were there. Thank the Lord for that. And I didn't have any problem with identity theft. And I said, well, all they did was scuff some things up. They really didn't get anything. And I remembered we had a garage sale. $800 stolen. And I thought, who would be so low as to steal $800 of God's money? Wouldn't you agree? Well, an event happened this week that just reminded me of that. This week, Kirk has always been very, very careful. We've always been very careful with the bus and how we park it. You know, we've always backed it in to its stall just because we do. But this week, someone pulled up beside the bus and broke the locking gas cap off the bus and sat there and siphoned off 20 gallons of gas into their tank. Doesn't that just get you goat? It does. And you always have a problem with people that do that, don't you? It just doesn't set well when you put it in those terms, does it? But I may be sitting in here with a group of people this morning that are doing exactly the same thing. You're not kicking down a door. You're not siphoning gas. You just aren't giving what you should. That's what our lesson's about today. We never preach about money here, just so you know if you're visiting. This is one of the days, this is one of your lucky days. You get to hear a message about the responsibility of a believer to give. Because it is our responsibility. You see, God we've been studying in the book of Malachi that God has been faithful to always send a warning, always send a messenger. And we took a look last week in the first 6 verses that Malachi was that warning to the people of his day. We see that John the Baptist, some 400 years later, came along, and he was the warning. He was the messenger that was referred to in verse 1a of chapter 3. And you see, the messenger will come to prepare the way. Then you have the second messenger that would come, and we learned last week that would be Jesus, because this messenger would come and he would spend his time within the temple. And certainly we reviewed last week And you learned last week that Jesus spent much time in the temple. We remember that he was circumcised there on the eighth day. He was presented there on the 40th day of his birth. He showed back up again. Our next record of that is when he is 12 years old, ministering and being about his father's business within the temple. Then we hear that at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus came in and cleansed the temple. And he said, "My house shall not be a house of thieves, but a house of prayer." And then we find that Jesus spent much time in and out of the temple. In fact, the last week of his life was spent in teaching in the temple. And so we remember that Jesus would be a minister through the temple. And that as Jesus ministered, he frequented the temple, but his messenger, John said, would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That means he would purify inwardly. We got that reference from Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, when John is telling the people, "One comes after me in whose sandals I'm not able to unloose, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It's the Holy Spirit that comes in and internally purifies us when we've trusted Jesus as our Savior. But we learn that purification will also come in an outward form through temptations and afflictions. And remember, we went over the verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. It says, "You greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith may be proved genuine." And all of this that we've just gone over came back and answered Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, where it says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you say, by saying, all who do evil are good." Whoops. Yeah, chapter. I've got to get in the right chapter here, that's all. Okay. Where you say, by saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, "Where is the God of justice?" Where is the God of justice? Malachi says in verse 3:6, "The Lord does not change." We tried to emphasize last week that there is coming a day when you and I will need to stand before the Lord and give an account of our life. Imagine someone has a video recorder and they've been focusing on you for the last 40 years of your life. They've seen everything you've done. And they still love you anyhow. Well, that's what God has done. He's seen every action we have done over the last moments of our life. For me, it's the last 56 years of my life. God has had a video camera running on me and showing on everything that I've done. I'm going to give an account of that one day. The Lord has also done one other thing. The Bible also tells that he knows my thoughts and my words even before I say them. So not only has he seen a picture of me doing it, he's even thought of the things I didn't do. Isn't that a scary thing? For which we give an account of our life for. So there is coming a day, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him. So God makes this observation in Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 7. Turn with me there if you would. "Ever since the time your forefathers have turned away from me, from my decrees, and have not kept them, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return?" You see, for the last years of their lives, the nation of Israel hasn't followed the commands of God. They've turned away from him. They've gone to their own thinking. They've gone to their own lifestyle. They've gone to their own business, to their own agenda. And Malachi writes as a warning. You need to be careful how you're living, because the Lord is observing you, and he says, you have had a history, the nation of Israel he talks to, you've had a history of not obeying me. You've had a history of hearing everything that you should do, but not doing any of it. You had a history of being religiously right, but you are spiritually imperfect. You've had that history of not being obedient to me because you are running your own agenda. But he says, if you'll return to me, if you'll repent, then I will return to you. It's a promise that God gives. And in 3:7, look at this verse. He asks, well, how will we return? That's a hard thing to do. How will we return? Have you ever been so lost or so overwhelmed you didn't know where to begin? Let me try to illustrate this. For some of you who are organizers, not a big deal. You can go into a room and you can just clean it up and you organize it and put it in the shelf and put it in the bin and throw away what you need to do. But I bet there are a fair number of disorganized people here this morning. Now, you wouldn't call yourself disorganized because even in the chaos of your room, you know where it is, right? But it's a room that's all messed up. And you need to get organized. You need to find the space for the papers and the books and the magazines and everything else that needs to go on. And you walk into the room. It is just so messy because you've got everything thrown all over the place. It's like that commercial. The lady walks out in her garage, and she says, it's got to be in here somewhere. And she hits the clicker on her car to find her car because it's just under a whole bunch of stuff. And that's the way some people are. It is just all over the place. If you said, go clean that out, you know what? They wouldn't even know where to begin to clean it out. They are overwhelmed with it. And that is exactly what this people of God is. They are so overwhelmed, they said, we don't even know where to begin. How do we return? Well, God says, you repent. Now, if you're going to establish a relationship with God, then first one thing has to take place. The first thing that has to take place is you must establish a relationship with God through repentance. Repentance is turning away from your sin and making progress toward God. It is a twofold act. It is an internal thing that takes place in the heart, where the Holy Spirit comes in and he purifies the heart and you repent of your sin. But there's another step of repentance. And repentance isn't complete until the second step is accomplished. Not only must I repent inwardly of my sin, but I must do something that is outwardly evident that I've repented of my sin. For instance, let's say, we all know internet porn is a big and addictive thing. It's the easiest thing to take to address here this morning because I don't know anyone who's on it, okay? But here would be a thing. If you're addicted to internet porn this morning, here's what you need to do. You need to say this morning, God, my life is impure. I need to repent of my internet porn. So you know what you do? The first step you do is, first of all, God, forgive me. The second step you do is go and you would cancel your internet service, so that you had no further access to anything on the internet. And if that didn't work, then you would take your computer and you would dump it in the trash. You would erase the hard drive and you would get rid of it because you say, I am a person who cannot be trusted with it. That would be an outward evidence of an inward repentant heart. For someone who says, God forgive me of this certain sin that I'm guilty of on the internet, and then not get rid of your computer, not get rid of your access to the internet, is not true repentance. You see, it has to be both ways. You've got to get rid of not only what's on the inside, you've got to get rid of what's on the outside as well. You've got to take some outward steps. And so God says, you need to take an outward step because we've been addressing through the whole book of Malachi that people have been worshiping God in all the wrong ways, thinking that coming to him in their own strength, in their own ability, in fact, they've come to the point where they don't even know that they're disconnected from God. And God says, do you want to make sure that I hear your repentance and see your repentance? Then here he asks another question. He says this in verse 7 and 8, right at 8. Will a man rob God? And yet you rob me. But you ask me, how do we rob you? Well, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty, that all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You see, you've got to do that observable thing. And so God says one way that you can set up that observable thing is to begin tithing. Now, what is tithing? Well, it comes from an old English word that simply means tenth. Tithing is a form of worship in which we show God respect. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 and 10 say this, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You see, God declared that before the nation entered the land that the tithe belonged to him. Would you turn back with me to Leviticus chapter 27? Leviticus, that's the beginning of the Old Testament, okay? You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book in the Bible, chapter 27 and verse 30. The nation of Israel has been led out of the nation of Egypt. They've been wandering around in the desert, and they are about to take possession of their land. And here's what God says of the land. He says, a tithe of everything, in verse 30 I read this, a tithe of everything from the land, whether the grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man redeems any of his tithes, that means if you keep any of it for yourself, then here's what you're to do. He must add a fifth of the value to it. The entire tithe of the herd and the flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. And he must not pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. If he does make a substitution, both the animal and substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. In other words, if it picked out a good animal, when a bad animal was coming up next, you can't say, well, here, take the bad animal. No. The one that went under, that would be the good animal, and the bad animal, that would be considered your tithe. And these are the commands the Lord gave Moses on Mount Sinai for the Israelites. You see, God declared that before you even entered the land, here is what you need to do. You need to tithe. Now, why did God command this? Because he owns everything. We give back a tenth of what we get to honor him and acknowledge that he gives everything to us. Now you say, oh, but Pastor, this is the New Testament. Tithe isn't for me. Well, wait a minute. Let me continue on. Tithe was established long before Israel came into existence. In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham gave. Now Abraham was the first Jew. God was making a brand new nation out of Abraham, but Abraham did not have the law. Abraham did not have the Ten Commandments. But when out of the spoils of his victory, he gave a tithe to the priest Melchizedek. In Hebrews chapter 7, we see that Jesus is the New Testament form of Melchizedek. Jesus is the high priest. We see that in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20. And that was before the law was even given. But doesn't the New Testament then make a break then from tithing? Well, church history goes like this. From the Old Testament to New Testament. In other words, the Old Testament required an animal sacrifice. Jesus has now met that sacrifice for sin. He has now been buried, he has been raised on the third day, and now he is living. From that point on in the Old Testament, tithing was absolutely a part of the economy. But Jesus, in his teachings, did not give any indication that tithing ought to stop. From that point on, from Jesus' resurrection on, we find very little change between the way the believers handled themselves before the resurrection to after the resurrection. It isn't until a number of years later, I mean many decades later, that the issue of tithing even becomes in the question when the apostles are long gone. So we find that it is something that hasn't really changed. And the teachings and specific examples from the Old Testament were written for our benefit. If we turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, we would see that the Old Testament was written so that we might benefit from what has taken place in the Old Testament, both the good news and the bad news. There are some things that the nation of Israel did that were absolutely wonderful, and we can benefit from them. People who followed God and the benefits of God for them, and we follow them. There are things that the nation of Israel did that were absolutely horrible, and we can learn lessons from that as well. So everything in the Old Testament was given so that we might be able to do it. And Jesus, toward the end of his life, even upheld the practice of tithing. Now, to show you this, I need you to turn to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Now, I know that we're going through a lot of different verses this morning, and we normally don't do that. But tithing is such a divisive issue within the church. There are two sides of the tithing story. There are those who believe that tithing is still alive and well. That means a tenth of your income. That tithing is alive and well and necessary for the church today. There are those in the church who say tithing is Old Testament. It has absolutely no use and purpose in the church today. It is not for the Christian. We are encouraged in Paul, in Corinthians, to give freely and cheerfully as we ought to give. And I don't have an argument with that. I'm not, and today I may not convince you that tithing is the right way for you to go. But in my studies, I'm convinced that tithing, for me, I believe the Bible teaches, for me, that tithing is the appropriate way to go because I don't see the clean break. Take a look at what Jesus says in Matthew 23 and verse 23. Now, before I read, I'm sorry, let me preface this. I have always taught and still believe that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are still technically Old Testament books. Let me explain that to you. Old Testament books mean that they're writings that deal with the way that the Jews worshiped God from one testament to the next. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John still had animal sacrifice in the temple. There was still a division curtain between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place within the temple, within the building. And even in Jesus' day, that division was still there and still in practice, and they were still sacrificing animals, up until the point that Jesus was crucified. Now, even after Jesus was crucified, temple worship and animal sacrifice continued down the road at least for another 60 to 70 years. So the death of Jesus Christ didn't stop all animal sacrifice at the temple. But those who trusted Jesus Christ, they never sacrificed another animal at the temple ever again. So there was a difference from that point on. Now, I know that when I read you this, Jesus is still alive and well, and you're going to say, well, that was just an Old Testament saying that he was given because tithing is given in the Old Testament. Now I'll read verse 23 and not say anything else, okay? Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Well, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. What is Jesus' clear teaching in this? Jesus' clear teaching is don't throw out the tithe because you forgot to do faithfulness and mercy and kindness. Don't throw that out. You don't throw out the tithe. You need to do both. That's what Jesus taught. They say, yeah, but that was early in his ministry. No, this is just the days before he's to go to the cross. Jesus is announcing, continue the tithe and what you're doing. But the New Testament never uses the word tithe outside the gospel. You're right. But the Bible, the New Testament, never mentions anything against bestiality either. Having sex with animals outside the Old Testament. But I don't think anyone in here would condone that. Would you? I don't think so either. There are a lot of things that aren't said in the Old Testament that are still relevant for the New Testament. And here's where we need to be careful. We need to see that the New Testament, the tithing is not just a ceremonial law, but it is a biblical principle. It was practiced before the law and before it was even given to God. It was practiced way before that even happened. Now take a look at what the Jewish people had to tithe. They had to tithe a lot of things. We see that the Jewish people had to tithe their produce in Leviticus chapter 27. Again, we read that passage earlier already. What they had to do, they had to tithe a part of their produce. The produce went to feed the priests and the Levites and to keep the ministry of the tabernacle and the temple alive. The priests and the Levites did not gain any property when they entered the promised land. Therefore, it was the people's responsibility to provide for the care and well-being of the priests and the Levites. And they did that by tithing while the priests and Levites took care of the things within the temple and the tabernacle in the Old Testament. We find that the rest of the people were to be supporting them so that they could take care of the temple worship and the things that needed to be taken care of, the baking of the bread and things of that nature. That is the tithe that the people had to give for the support of the people. Now, Paul in the New Testament continues on giving. It says, look, the laborer is worthy of his hire, so it is the responsibility of people today to help underwrite the expenses of the Levites, well, preachers, the church staff. It is the church responsibility to be able to do that. Now, that's what God says. Whether you tithe or whether I'm advocating tithe, but whether you give a gift matters not. It's all our responsibility. And so they took care of the ministry for the priests and the Levites. Now, this is what was happening in Malachi's day. No tithes were taken. The priests and Levites were not able to afford to keep working in there. They have to eat to sustain themselves, and so they were having to go out and get second jobs to support themselves and perhaps try to keep the temple up and going because they were the only qualified ones to do this. And God says, look, you've got to keep the temple pure. You've got to fund it. You've got to make sure that there's a tithe there. Another tithe was given for the worshiper. And the worshiper had to set aside a tithe. It was incumbent upon Jews to attend Jerusalem 3 times a year. Now, that's a costly event. And so what was the responsibility of the worshiper to make sure that out of the produce and out of the money that he earned, that he took enough money, a tenth of his money, and he set it aside for the purpose of traveling to Jerusalem. And so you've got a tenth that's going directly of your produce going right there. That's not your food to eat. Now you've got a tenth of some other food coming in, and you're to preserve that food in a way so that when you go to Jerusalem, you have a way to support yourself to and from. Now, allowances were given so that if you had earned so much money and produced so much stuff in your year that you could not take it, your distance was just too far to go, then you were allowed to exchange your produce, your goods for cash and silver, and you were allowed to buy your way across and pay for your way back. That was the tithe that was given back in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 22. I give the references now, not because we have time to turn, but in case those are listening, you know, and or taking notes, and you want to see where did they get that. There's also a tithe for the poor that was not to be consumed by the worshiper or by other people. Therefore, there were about three tithes that would take place, and by the time you've eaten your one tithe, you've still got 30%, 25 to 30%, and these would be the tithes that the Pharisees would give. They understood that they had to do that because that was the law. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, here's what he said, that our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. That's why I believe that the tithe is a moral principle for all time and for all people everywhere who claim that they love God as their king, that they believe that he owns everything, and that you desire his protection. Now, I want to point out to you that those of you who tithe, I believe I should tithe. That's the practice of my family. I believe you should tithe. But you may be of the opinion this morning, I'm not going to do that. What right does God have to give 10%, to tell me to give 10%? Can I say something to you? Don't do it. Because God wants a willing participant. He wants a cheerful giver. And some of you may say, well, my free will gift is larger than my tithe. Well, good for you. You are then beginning to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus told us to do. You see, but I believe that there are rich rewards for those who tithe. And I speak from my own experience that, shame on me, my family's not always tithed. And I'll tell you, good reason why. Because the bills and the everyday expenses of living begin to cut into it, don't they? They did with us. And so we would give what we could and say, God, at least we can give that cheerfully. But I speak of my own experience. Whenever we did that, there was more sickness, there was more car repair, there was more expenses for intermediate things that just didn't, they wouldn't have happened, I'm convinced, had I been tithing. Now, I'm tithing. Have been for a good long time. And I tell you something, I would not ever want to go back to not tithing again. Because I can tell you, even though the car still breaks down, and even though there still are the expenses of the day for the cost of living, I do understand that God in some way makes 90% stretch to 100. I don't know how. And I cannot explain it in a logical way to you, but I do understand this, that God has prospered me. I'm not wealthy. I don't have a great deal of money. Thanks to you, I earn a nice salary package. I appreciate that. And I understand your generosity. I also understand that your generosity is a gift of God. God does not owe me that. And at any moment, it could be snatched out from under me. So I really believe that tithing is a New Testament principle based on the moral law of God, not based on the Ten Commandments, not based on the ceremonial law, but we still have a responsibility to obey the moral law. In Malachi, he equates withholding the tithes as robbing him. That's all I can say he does in Malachi. Because I believe that tithing be a New Testament principle or an Old Testament principle of moral law coming through, I understand for me that that would still hold true, that if Becky and I begin to steal our tithe, to take a vacation, or to pay down debt, or to do whatever else we wanted to do, we would be tantamount to stealing and robbing from God. It would have been just as guilty as kicking in the door of my office and rummaging through to find the cash, or siphoning gas out of a bus tank. It would be the same thing. Now, I was going to take the offering at the end of the service for, you know, thinking, well, good, after the service, you know, we'll get some people that would really repent, you know, of their giving. I want to let you know something. We never stop taking money. We never do that. If God has moved on your heart and you say, well, what do I have to do to get things right now? Well, I mean, if you believe in that, the ceremonial law would say, well, then you need to pay the tithe plus the fifth of the tithe. Now, what do I mean by tithe? People say, all right, Pastor, tithe off the gross and tithe off the net. It has to be gross. It has to be. Because everyone else paid taxes to Caesar. Everyone else paid government taxes, plus a temple tax, plus their tithes to the Lord. So it has to be off the gross. However, do you know what the average giving of a Christian in America is today? 2.3%. I don't know what you're giving this morning. But here, and you know why some people don't give? They give because they can't afford it, but they say, well, the church has all the money they need. They don't need my money. You know, they got money sitting in the bank. Why do they need my money? Well, can I explain that just for a little bit? In a practical sense, you can see if you follow the bulletin on a weekly basis, our weekly need is $6,500. You can see that on a regular basis, we don't meet that need every week. So that means we draw down from the money that we have in the bank. Now, let me put that aside. I said it simply because I could say it, and I think it just needs to be said. We're not going to meet budget this year, okay? So don't get all upset. Well, we're behind budget. Well, you can see that every week we're behind budget, okay? So just let me put that aside. I'll tell you why it is absolutely essential that you give. Because it's commanded in Scripture that you give. It is your biblical responsibility. Oh yeah, but I don't like where the church is spending its money. They do this, they do that, and I'm not really all that excited about where that money is going. You know, when Jesus was talking to the people about tithing and about giving, the temple wasn't really working on all eight cylinders either, was it? There was corruption. There was misteaching. There was selfishness. They were skimming off the top. They were doing all kinds of nasty things that Pastor Greg and I would never even begin, or any of the leadership in this church would begin to think about doing. And yet Jesus said, here's what you need to do. It's your responsibility to give. It is then the church's responsibility as a whole to make the decision how that money be spent. But your responsibility is to give. Whether we have $100 million in the bank or whether we have $100 in the bank, that is not relevant to your giving. Your giving is absolutely relational to your giving represents how much you acknowledge God's command in your life. In other words, when I tithe, I'm saying to God, God, you own everything. You own it all. I am merely giving back to you what you have asked me to give and what I freely give. So, though we're not taking another offering this morning, I will hope that you will go home and you will consider your responsibility in giving a tithe to the church. And just see, wouldn't it be nice if we had I always sometimes thought it would be nice if we had a tithe Sunday, if you could always get someone, for everyone in the church to cooperate and say, look, we're going to tithe one Sunday, and we're just going to see what God does one Sunday of tithing. But we can't do that because we can't ever get everyone all to cooperate. You say, well, Pastor, at the end of the month, I really don't have enough money. Do what a lot of our senior citizens do. When they get their Social Security check, the first check they write is to the church. That way they know that's all they have to live on the rest of the time. When you get your paycheck this week, take the first 10% off the top and write it to the church. And, well, first of all, if you do that, I believe you come into compliance and obedience with Scripture. Now, you know who I've made happy today? I have made happy those people who tithe. I have made happy those people who give. You know who's squirming? Those people who don't and will send me emails and letters and phone calls and say the Bible doesn't teach that. I'm telling you here, that's what I believe the Bible teaches. I'm asking you to make that decision for yourself. If you believe the Bible teaches that, then become obedient to the Scripture. If you believe the Bible teaches something other, then I want you to continue to practice that until the Lord changes your mind on that. This isn't a divisive point in the church, and never should be. It ought to be what is right between you and God. You're the one who eventually has to stand and give answer to God for the things that you do. And whether you give a gift or whether you give a tithe matters little to me. What matters to me is that I come into compliance to the Scriptures the way the Lord has led me to believe, as I've read them, as I've interpreted them, as I've studied them. And I trust that you will do the same. And with that being said, let's pray. My Father, today money is a divisive issue so often in the church, and the way we give it and the way we handle it is sometimes a divisive issue. I ask that not be an issue here. I ask that you allow us to give cheerfully, to give without reservation, to give in a way that our spirit, that our conscience, that our mind is absolutely at peace with you about how we give. And so I thank you for the Scriptures today, that we can take the same Scripture and reach different conclusions, and that's okay. As long as we remain constant in the one, that Jesus was the Lamb of God who to take away the sin of the world, and that He died. And it's important to know that we could abide by an absolute rigid law and give and hate the fact of giving, but still be right in doing it, but miss the whole thing like the Pharisees did. Help us not to walk out of here saying, well, if I tithe, I'll go to heaven. If I tithe, I'll gain points with God. No, that's not the issue. Help us to see that the issue is obedience to the Lord Jesus, and that giving doesn't change that. Giving doesn't change that in that doesn't send us to heaven or hell. But our giving does recognize one thing, whether it be a tithe or whether it be by a gift. It ought to be an acknowledgement that you own it all. And we have every right and responsibility to give it to you. And so I thank you for that. I thank you for that promise. I thank you that we can have that fellowship with you today because of Christ our Savior, in whose name I pray. Amen.